A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that it was said to your ancestors, you shall not kill, and whoever kills will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, will be answerable to the Sanhedrin. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the fiery Gehenna. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there recall that your brother has anything whatsoever against you, leave your gift there at the altar. Go first and be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Settle with your opponent quickly while on the way to court with him. Otherwise, your opponent will hand you over to the judge, and the judge will hand you over to the guard, and the guard will throw you into prison. And amen, I say to you, you will not be released until you have paid the last penny. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In this octave that follows Pentecost, it's important for us to continue to ponder the practical difference the Holy Spirit's supposed to make in any life that's truly Christian. We see how much we need the Holy Spirit and what Jesus says in today's Gospel. He begins in this whole section of the Sermon on the Mount on which we're going to be meditating for the next few weeks. Unless your righteousness, your being right with God, your holiness, your justice, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into God's kingdom. You won't make heaven. Now, what was this righteousness of scribes and Pharisees? So the scribes were the great students of God's law. They knew basically every dot in the Old Testament. Their whole livelihood, their greatest aspiration, was to know God's revelation so that they could teach others that revelation. The Pharisees were the ones who were committed to putting that revelation perfectly into practice, that their entire life was meant to be a commentary on the Word of God. Many of the times the scribes and the Pharisees were the same people, because those who had studied the Word of God really wanted to live it, and those who sought to live by the Word of God would want to get to know it as perfectly as they could. An average Jew prayed once a day. Pharisees prayed three times a day. The average Jew fasted one time a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The Pharisees fasted twice a week. The average Jew tithed all of the things that God explicitly commanded needed to be tithed. The Pharisees tithed everything in their life, their entire income. And so from the outside, their righteousness is really quite high. When Jesus is asking us, in fact, when he's telling us that our righteousness has to surpass theirs, he's calling us to really quite high standards. But what he's not saying is, if they knew the Old Testament dot for dot, tittle for tittle, you've got to know the old and the new. You've got to be able to recite to me the book of Revelation. That's not the righteousness that he's fundamentally calling for, though it would be a good thing if we could. He's not saying that we have to pray four times a day. He's not saying that we need to fast three times a week. He's not saying that we need to give 20% of all we have if the Pharisees were giving 10. That's not the type of surpassing he's calling us to. The scribes and the Pharisees were those who believed, as St. Paul, one of their number, before he had converted, would say to them. They believed that it was all by their works of the law, by their own efforts, by their own study, by their own fasting, by all of their own sacrifices, that that was the way they would be saved. And Jesus, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, is going to forcefully say, no. They thought that they would become righteous with God by just having an external correspondence, an alignment between what they were doing and what God said they should do. Even if their hearts were far away from their actions, as long as their actions were fine, the intention didn't matter. Jesus is going to take a sledgehammer to that idea throughout this sermon. Jesus was calling us to a righteousness that surpassed, because it was now going to be God's righteousness, not our own. That it was going to be our correspondence to allowing God to act within us, rather than our own efforts in aligning our lives to Him, which was going to be the source of our justification. It's one of the most important things we need to grasp in life, how the Holy Spirit seeks to do this. Jesus gives us two applications in the gospel, both of which are intrinsically connected. He said, if you're coming to present your gift, you've heard that it was said to your ancestors, you shall not kill. Jesus says, that's not enough. It's not enough not just to kill somebody. He says, you can't be angry with your brother. You can't insult your brother. You can't look down on your brother and call him you fool. Because what Jesus recognizes, it's not just about the fruits, it's about the tree. And all of those actions of murder begin with a sense in which we're not really loving our neighbor at all. And because we have that cesspool of bad thoughts against our neighbor, that's where all the type of evil actions come from. So Jesus wants to cure us from the inside out. How does that occur? Does it occur just by our own efforts? By 100,000 times saying, I will not judge my neighbor? No, it actually comes by the gift of God. That's what He wants to open us up to receive. Because it's the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that can get us to really love our neighbor rather than just not murder him or not hate him or not insult him. That's ultimately what God wants. There's a connection between that love of neighbor and the love of God here. We sang in the Alleluia verse, give you a new commandment, love one another just as I have loved you. That God's great call for us is not to love Him as He has loved us, but the way we love Him is precisely to love our neighbor as He has loved our neighbor and loves us too. And that's why Jesus is therefore. There's a total connection between what He just said and what He's about to say. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and recall that your brother has anything at all against you, leave your gift there at the altar, go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Unless we're reconciled with others, unless we're bringing that type of holy fraternity with us when we come, we're not going to be able to receive the gift that God wants to give us. We're not going to open ourselves up. How can we really say that we're loving the Father when we're despising His beloved sons and daughters who are our physical or spiritual brothers and sisters? We can't. The type of worship that He wants is that type of worship of deeds of love. And that's a very challenging thing. When people really hurt us, forgiveness ain't easy. When people are acting like terrible fools, wasting their lives, destroying our country, it's hard for us to just let that slide. We need God's help. People have made us truly angry because they've done things terrible against us or against others. It's hard to be able to approach them with the mercy of God. But that's the practical difference God the Holy Spirit makes. Gives us the courage to forgive. He gives us His gift of reverence so that we, in looking at the brother who makes us angry or the brother who behaves foolishly or the brother against whom we have something or has something against us, makes us able to see a little bit of God in that other. And when we're able to see God's image and likeness, however obscured, becomes much easier for us by the power of the Holy Spirit to behave toward them as God expects. That's the practical difference the Holy Spirit makes. I want to focus just a little bit on what the first reading teaches us about this gradual healing process that the Holy Spirit wants to effectuate in us. Some of the times we can say, as we come here to Mass every single day, that we're not changed as much as we ought to be. We still have a lot of those terrible thoughts toward our neighbor. we still actually have lousy actions toward our neighbor. But it's in that first reading that we see something that I've always looked at as a thing of inspiration. Elijah, just after he has defeated the 300 priests of Baal and executed them, which was the reading yesterday if we didn't have the Feast of St. Barnabas, he goes and tells Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of a heavy rain. There was no sound of a heavy rain coming. It hadn't rained for a year. There was a drought and a famine that had led through the drought, which is why everybody was suffering so much. But Elijah gives that prophecy, that there's a sound, even though it hadn't yet registered in the ears of anyone. So he climbed up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he had his young servant with him. The young servant trusted, and he asked him to climb up to see if he could see any storm clouds on the way. So if you've ever been to Mount Carmel, it's a rock face. It's not easy to climb. But up went that young boy. It's probably the age of Nolan back there. Boy came down, saw nothing but a totally blue and scorchingly hot sun over the Mediterranean. Came back down. Elijah said, go up again. Second time he went up, saw nothing, came down. Third time. Fourth time. Fifth. Sixth. And on the seventh time, the boy came down and said, I see a cloud that's the size of a hand. Basically nothing. And that's when Elijah said, harness up and leave the mountain before the rain stops. And immediately the sky grew dark with clouds and wind and a heavy rain fell. A lot of the times as we're trying to overcome those defects, those times when we're opening ourselves up to God and we're saying, help me, Lord. I really want to live like you. I really want to love like you. We come here every single day and we leave, it seems unchanged. But God the Holy Spirit treats us the way Elijah treated that young boy. Go up again. Go up and ask. Go up to the altar of God and ask. What do you see? And eventually we're going to see a handful of grace. And that's just a harbinger of the heavens opening and raining down God's help. But the wisdom of Elijah in training this young boy and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit is that part of our healing is going to happen only through that perseverance. If it were to happen too easy, we wouldn't really be changed and we'd just fall down again. But it's through the whole reordering that happens, through constantly coming up and seeking, that everything gradually rights itself. We need to understand that wisdom of the Holy Spirit. So today, whether it's the first time, or the fourth time, or the seventh time, or the 77th time, we come up here to this altar, and we ask for the Holy Spirit to rain down His help so that our holiness may in fact surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, that our holiness may in fact surpass the holiness of St. Bernadette and St. Pius X and others, that our holiness might surpass what we think we're capable of, not because of our efforts alone, but fundamentally because of our docility to the incredible things that God the Holy Spirit wishes to do in us. So today we climb not Mount Carmel. We climb the celestial Jerusalem, looking out for that holy rain of grace. Praise be Jesus Christ. No.